Oh, it's so good for your heart to sing all those songs about Jesus, isn't it? So good. 2,019 years of celebrating the birth of Jesus. What an unbelievable privilege to be one of the ones set apart to get to praise his birth and to get to love the fact that he brought light into the world. And what a privilege to get to open up God's Word for you this morning. I hope one of the things that stood out to you in the course of all those scripture readings was how it's plain that the Bible doesn't just teach the incarnation, that Jesus coming in the flesh, God coming to be a man. The Bible doesn't just teach that when it's telling the story of his birth, like in Matthew and Luke. But it teaches that all throughout the scriptures in so many different ways. And I want to look with you, if you will, at a passage from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and the first four verses are just a marvelous statement of how Christ appeared. He became a man, and he became, when he became a man, he didn't just become a good man. He became the exact imprint of the nature of God and the perfect radiance of the glory of God. In other words, if you look at Jesus, you are getting the perfect view of God. So let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. We won't be delving in too much into the whole context of Hebrews, but it is, I'll say this much, a book that was written to help Christians who are wavering stay on the good path with Jesus. And the way it accomplishes that goal is by simply making this point over and over again. Whatever might tempt you to leave Jesus, Jesus is better. Jesus is higher. Jesus is more glorious. Jesus is more faithful. Jesus' salvation is more full and fruitful, and everything in Jesus is better. The writer of the Hebrews writes, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is God's word. Father, your powerful word has been ringing in our ears and our hearts all night. To me, it's just particularly amazing that you brought your light into darkness. I love you for that. Lord, we love you for that. And we pray you'd do it again tonight. You'd bring your light into the remaining darkness of every believer's heart. And you would bring your light even into those hearts that are shutting themselves off from you, not eager to let you in. That you would make a way, that you would send a beam deep down into their hearts and they would open themselves up to you. We pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I saw a picture the other day, maybe a familiar picture. Some of you may be even experiencing this picture as we speak. It was a picture of the bottom of a man's feet. He had his feet up on the chair and you could see the bottoms of his feet. You could see actually quite a bit of them because the socks he was wearing had to develop some significant holes in them. And as you looked at the bottom of this man's feet through these holy socks, it said, "Hold on, men. Christmas is only 2 weeks away." And many of you are looking forward to the annual influx of socks and other things that will come your way. And at Christmas time, maybe some of you don't receive those. That's fine. But all of us are looking for presents tomorrow that will be good, be enjoyable. But I can almost guarantee you that many of us will be given something that doesn't fit. For some of you, it'll be a good moment. You know, you'll look at the shirt, you won't like it, and you'll be relieved when the sleeves are too short. And all you have to say is, it just, you know, it just doesn't fit quite right, and they'll give you the tag and make you able to return it. Others of you will look at it and think, who ever thought to put pink and brown in the same item of clothing and then give it to me? And it's a bit of a trauma, a little bit. Trauma might be exaggerating, but it's a little bit difficult when you get something that doesn't fit. What's been striking me as I meditate on Hebrews 1:1-4 is not just how good the gift of Christ coming to earth is, but just how perfectly it fits our need. It's just exactly tailor-made for every area of our need. It was pointed out to me as I was studying this week that the theme we've been looking at as a church over the last month, the theme of Christ being our prophet, our priest, and our king, are all here in this passage. In this passage, we're told that Christ is our prophet because it tells us that God spoke through many prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken in a way that is perfect, actually giving the exact imprint of his nature in Jesus. Not only is he a prophet, but he's a priest. Priests bring people to God. And this passage tells us that he made purification for sins in verse 3. And that's, of course, the work of a priest. And then we're told, not only is he a prophet and he is a priest, but he's a king. It says here that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's the word at work of a king, to uphold the universe by the word of his power. And what I want to do this evening is I want to explore just how perfectly that fits our need. We need a prophet, we need a priest, and we need a king. And that might sound a little too like a olden daisy to you, prophets and priests and kings. We live more in a day of social workers and psychologists and presidents. But it's extremely relevant to have a prophet and a priest and a king. To have a prophet simply means that God wants to speak to us and has something to say. To have a priest means that God wants to draw near to us and he's made a way. And to have a king means that God wants to rule over us and rearrange the mess we've made of our lives and lead us in his perfect path. And so I want to point out to you tonight what a perfect gift it is for this world to be given a prophet, what a perfect gift it is for this world to be given a priest, and what a perfect gift it is for this world to be given a king. And I just feel it, even maybe more than normal, how much I can't get this across to you without the Spirit's help. So let's pray one more time. Father, I can't write a sermon well enough. I can't meditate thoroughly enough. I can't communicate clearly enough. I can't express passionately enough to do one shred of good to a Christian or not a non-Christian. So since we have that clear, Lord, we pray that you would show up in power and help, and that you would be the one who gets all the glory as you display your own Son, who you're very eager to display this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to point out is what a perfect gift it is for this world to be given a prophet. And I don't think it would take a lot to convince you tonight that this world is confused about what is true. It doesn't matter which way you lean politically, whether you lean right or whether you lean left, if you're an atheist or a believer in God, if you're a Mormon or a Muslim, it's plain to everyone these days that there is no cultural consensus on truth. There is certainly no global consensus on what is true. In this culture, we've actually moved from speaking about truth, capital T, there's one truth, to truths, little t, and there's really nothing that anyone's absolutely sure of, but rather there's little truths that we are each individually sure of. And this has disastrous consequences that are undoubtedly being felt by people even tonight. First of all, when we stop realizing there's one objective truth, one truth above all truth that we all have to line ourselves up with, it becomes very confusing. Life becomes very confusing. The most obvious example of this is when we see it's what we see in the realm of sex and gender. If a person feels like a boy, then they must be a boy. Who cares what the biology says? I have to be true to what I feel inside of me, not to what I see outside of me. And it leads to a tremendous amount of confusion. Finding truth inside of me also leads to a tremendous amount of anger. You see, when I have opinions and you have opinions, then we can debate our opinions, and we're just either right or wrong about the subjective truth. We either are seeing truth rightly or we're seeing truth wrongly. But if truth is something inside of me, and you don't agree with me, you don't like what I believe, you don't like the truth I'm seeing inside of myself, then you're not just someone who disagrees with me, you're a hater. You're someone who hates me. You haven't just disagreed that I've understood the truth, you've actually hated me and how I understand ultimate reality, which is part of the reason why every conversation in our culture takes on this dangerous dance that's nearing anger and war all the time, because we're not just discussing, are you right or am I right? You're discussing, do you like me or hate me? That's what's at stake when truth moves inside. It not only is confusing, it produces a tremendous amount of anger. But on top of that, finding truth inside of me is also very lonely. It's amazing how few people see the world just like me. Why, even my wife doesn't agree with me all of the time. It's amazing how few people see everything just like me. And when people don't see things just like you, it's amazing how lonely the world becomes. Every conversation you have actually winds up reinforcing the loneliness, because no one saw it just like you did. No one is living by the same truth you see inside yourself. A person winds up walking away from every conversation a little lonelier, every love a little lonelier. And it's a sad reality that at the same time when we are the most devoted to being true to ourselves, most time giving the most time to caring for ourselves, making sure we get self-care, making sure we follow our passions, that at that same exact moment in history are we the loneliest, most anxious, more depressed, and more suicidal than in the past. Something's backfiring when we focus on having the truth just inside of us. It makes the world more confusing, more angry, and much more lonely. And what a gift that in that world, God has given a prophet. That He's given someone who gives us a truth outside of ourselves. That gives us something, a rock to anchor our souls by, rather than the shifting sands of what I feel or think about myself. Now I have the firm rock of what Christ says and who He is. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 says here. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He has always had a word. He has always had His truth. There has always been something outside of themselves for His people to anchor themselves to in the midst of the storms of this life. That is the way God has always operated. But in these last days, He has not only turned up the volume, but He has increased the clarity. He is not playing His voice on a scratchy record player, but He is displaying Himself on something beyond QLED 4G whatever TV. He is making Himself crystal clear in His Son. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Isn't it amazing that the truth God has given is not simply something that's more coherent or more clear or more able to weaponize and win an argument with, but it's glorious. He has made His truth, He has revealed His truth for what it is, namely glorious, and in Jesus, in all of His foot washing and parables and demon casting out and care for His disciples and care for His mother, in all of these things, Christ has put the glory of God on perfect display. He's spoken definitively, authoritatively, and finally. And how much confusion is ended in this crazy world when you know this: Jesus is the source of all truth. In fact, He is the truth. And how much anger is reduced when He becomes the center of all truth. You can tell me I'm wrong about something, and I don't have to get all in a rage. Jesus already told me I was pretty much wrong about everything and loved me anyway, so I can hear I'm wrong, and then I can go with you to check His word to find out what is right. And knowing Jesus ends loneliness. I can find deep friendship and fellowship with those who know Him. I can appreciate the common grace in unbelievers because they remind me of Him. And when everyone abandons me or just has to go home because it's late for the night, I can still have fellowship with Him. Could there be a better gift that God could give to a world confused about truth than a prophet who is truth, than a prophet who displays the glory of God in all of its glorious truth? And what a perfect gift it is for this world to be given a priest. What a perfect world it is. What a perfect gift it is for this world to be given a priest. The world we live in is in the midst of a very revealing moral moment. The world we live in is in the midst of a very revealing moral moment. What do I mean? I mean that the confusing, conflicting morals of the world we live in actually help us see that this world needs what this world needs with greater clarity. Consider this. The top fiction novel in the last 10 years was 50 Shades of Grey, an erotic novel that glorifies the mix of pain, suffering, and sex, was the number one novel of the decade. And the number two novel of the decade, 50 Shades Darker. And the number three novel of the decade, 50 Shades Freed. And then they created an R-rated movie. It's almost a blasphemy that such a movie could be called R-rated. Millions rushed to see it, became one of the top five R-rated movies of all time. And this happened in the same decade where we spoke more loudly and rightly about underreporting of rape and the all-too-prevalence of reality of date rape and rapes on college campuses. Simultaneously, our culture enjoys and is immersed in the sin of violent fornication and adultery. We hate it and we love it. Or consider the fact that pornography is now a $97 billion industry. And since those numbers become meaningless in our world of big numbers, let me tell you that the NFL is a $14 billion industry. Imagine if everyone, instead of wearing a hat made by their favorite football team, wore a hat from the last porn site they'd been on. You would see them everywhere. And at the same time, we've seen the second wave of the Me Too movement. There's been an era where women have rightly and loudly denounced sexual assault. Stars like Alyssa Milano, Gwyneth Paltrow, Ashley Judd, Jennifer Lawrence, Uma Thurman have all taken their stand against sexual assault, and literally a worldwide movement has lifted its voice against sexual assault and abuse. What do we say to all of this simultaneous love of lust and hate of lust? What do we say to all the love of violence and hatred of assault that I mentioned? That of that $97 billion spent on pornography, 88% of that pornography is aggressive or violent. Well, in one sense, we can say it's a great common grace that so many are agreeing with Jesus that all lust is wrong. It was, after all, Jesus who set the incredible standard that even to lust after a woman was the sin of adultery. It was Jesus who set the standard that wives should be cherished and never cheated on, and they should be nourished and cared for till death do them part. So we should be glad for any cultural movement that embraces Jesus' sexual ethic, even in part. And yet, listen to me here. There's another sense in which we have to say that our culture is a culture of sexual Pharisees. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, were guilty of this. They practiced one thing and they preached another. In our day, we preach against sexual assault and spend billions on violent porn. We preach against violence against women, then we buy popcorn and enjoy violence against women. The same stars who started the Me Too movement, at least in its second wave, are all women who've created pornographic images of themselves to inflame the lusts of men. We're sexual Pharisees, preaching one thing and doing another. And if we are going to see what gift Jesus brings that is so valuable to us, we need to think a little bit more about how Phariseeism works. You see, Phariseeism seeks to be righteous on the outside to deal with the unrighteousness on the inside. Pharisee seeks to put on a good face to hide the rotten core. And what our culture does is it seeks to put up a big face of Me Too and a big face of I hate sexual assault, all the while slipping home at night to be enjoying the very same things. It's a sexual Phariseeism. But there's another way of dealing with the rottenness on the inside. It's a different way than pretending you're better than you are. It's the way of seeking purification from the filth inside of you through the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. Did you see that in the passage? It says this. It says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power after making purification for sins. This is what He did. Jesus came so that you don't have to play the Pharisee anymore, so that our whole culture doesn't have to play the Pharisee anymore, but rather we can come clean with our addictions and our perversions, or to rename them biblically, our sins, and to be cleansed by His blood. I heard recently in a sermon, and you know this if you've ever cleaned a room or washed a pot, that if something's going to get clean, if something dirty is going to get clean, then something else needs to get dirty. One of those blue squeegees or whatever it is going to get dirty if that pot is going to get clean. And if you are going to get clean, then someone else needs to get dirty. And Jesus got dirty so that you and I could get clean. He came and washed us, not with clean water, not with a clean cloth, but with His own precious blood. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he named Him rightly. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when the writer of Hebrews talks about it later in the book, he will say that Christ gave His own blood so that we could be cleansed once and for all. And so here in this world that is busy lifting up its voice against the very same sins it indulges in privately, we have a better way. A high priest who says, I see that filth, and I'll cleanse it. I'll cleanse it with my own blood. What a gift this priest is. He comes giving the gift of Himself, of His own blood. He gives that, and instead of railing like Pharisees, we can be humbled and know peace and joy and forgiveness and hope of perfect fellowship with God, because in Jesus, our sins are cleansed and purified. Finally, what a perfect gift it is for this world to be given a king. This world we live in is always seeming to be careening towards disaster. This year in America, we've seen our political process devolve, as if that were possible, from constant partisan bickering to deeply divided political war for the presidency. This year, we witnessed Greta Thunberg, the 16-year-old Swedish environmental activist, speak a doomsday message to the United Nations. She lambasted and scolded the world, saying, and forget what you think of her politically, just think there's a young girl with these thoughts of the future. You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction. And all you can do is talk about money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you? If you choose to fail us, I say we will never forgive you. And so you've got a political process in America that always seems to be spiraling from bad to worse, an environment that we're told may fall apart instantly, and of course that's the on top of the normal threats of war between Russia and Ukraine, war between North Korea, will there be a missile that can finally get to the West? But we don't need to look at the politics of this world to feel out of control, do we? We can look at our lives. Our own delicate marriages, the difficult work environments we're in every day that feel like walking a tightrope, our mortality. This year, our congregation experienced the death unexpectedly of little Aaliyah in the night. Our constantly changing circumstances. Last month, one of our dear members, Jordan Besor, last week, I should say. Jordan Besor was just a young single man, a student preparing for the future, a young man preparing for a life of vocational ministry in the church. And before he had moved to Louisville to go to school, he had been a mentor to four young boys. They're now 18 through 10. And as he poured into these boys' lives, and he was doing this because they didn't have a father at home, their mother became sick with cancer. And thankfully, that cancer went into remission, but during the time it was in remission, she asked Jordan, if I were ever to die, would you take care of these boys? 3 weeks ago, we found out the cancer had returned and returned with a vengeance. Last Thursday, Jordan ran up to Indianapolis to sign paperwork that would make him the guardian and potentially long-term the adoptive father of boys just 5 years, 10 years his junior. On Monday at noon, I've got a picture of these boys all sleeping around their mom so no one would leave her alone. She died. And now all four of these boys are without a mother. Jordan, much younger than planned, is a guardian of four. And that's both a terrible story of loss and an incredible story of a young man stepping up to the plate. But it's just another example of how quickly our lives can change, how quickly they can careen out of our control, and how precious it should be to us that we have the gift of a king who's in control of every moment, every detail, every nuance of our lives. Do you see what it says there in the book of Hebrews? It says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Everything happening with Jordan, everything happening with these boys, everything happening with their mom, everything happening in your life is being upheld not by impersonal strings moving Pinocchio, but by a word from a loving God who is setting everything in motion and directing every single part of our path. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Psalm 75, when the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. Colossians tells us, He, the Son of God, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Beloved, He is the glue that holds everything together. He is the guide that moves everything along. He is the guard who never lets anything out of control. He is the God who is working all things together for good, not just so they'll be tolerable, but so they will be for our best, so they'll actually make us more like Jesus. Our president does a fantastic job of communicating and creating instability. But Proverbs 21 tells us assuringly, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, the sovereign Lord. Even Greta Thunberg's worst nightmares should not trouble us. Not that we should be unconcerned about mass destruction, not that we should be unconcerned about the environment. The Christian of anyone has all kinds of reasons to care for the world we live in. This is my Father's world. But the one who upholds the world, Hebrews 1, said in Genesis 8 and 9 that there would never be a curse again that would destroy the whole world. And there would always be seed time and harvest. There would always be cold and heat. There would always be summer and winter. Day and night shall not cease. There will be cancer. There will be limited catastrophes. The world is not going to be destroyed anytime soon. God will uphold all four seasons and keep the pattern of seed time and crops all the way till the end of the world. There will be a general stability, not because we're so good or so wise in the handling of our environment, but because He upholds everything by the word of His power, and He does it in accordance with His word. We have this stability. Can you imagine your life without a prophet telling you what to do? Telling you what God was like? Telling you how God wanted to save you? Can you imagine dealing with your own conscience without a priest who had fully washed away all of your sins? Can you imagine dealing with your life without a king that you knew was the one in charge of every moment, every trial, every circumstance, every difficulty? This is God's gift to you this Christmas. This is God's gift to you every day. This is God's gift to you for all eternity. This is God's gift. You can know me. I've revealed myself in my prophet. You can come near to me. I've made a way through my priest. You can follow me. I am upholding all things, and I will rule over your soul through my king. No wonder Christians can say in the midst of all of this craziness, Merry Christmas! There's actually a reason for joy in the midst of all the madness. Because Christ is on the throne. Christ has paid the sacrifice. Christ has given us leadership and the knowledge of God through His sure word. If you're here this evening and you're not a believer, or maybe you'd say, I am a believer, but I really don't live like it, let me just say something to you as a gift. You don't need to worry this Christmas about politicians or cancer or circumstances. They are all under Jesus' control. But you need to worry about Jesus. He is not under your control. And He has said that He will judge the living and the dead. And 2 Peter 3:10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The seasons will continue till he returns. Seed time and harvest will continue till He returns. But it will one day end, not in a simple man-made environmental catastrophe, but in a God-ordained outpouring of wrath. That's what we need to worry about. And He is the gift that delivers you from the wrath to come. He gives you the word that tells you what you need to be freed from. He gives the sacrifice that would allow you to walk through God's wrath unaffected because God's wrath had already been paid in Him. He gives you the leadership that says, here's the path right through the most dangerous thing in the universe, your destruction under my wrath. It comes through me and dying on the cross. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm just an old-time enough preacher to tell you, I'd just love everyone here to believe that tonight. I would just love to see everyone here who doesn't know that believe it tonight. It will set your heart free, and it will make your eternity full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Emmanuel, and those of you who are visiting, I'll include you too, but I was thinking of Emmanuel as I wrote this last paragraph. My love has been growing for you this Christmas. I know we're weak. I know we see so many of you simply pressing on in lives of faithfulness, obedience, generosity, and sorrowful rejoicing. Isn't it amazing that you have everything you need in Christ to press on this coming year? Priest to show you God's, a prophet to show you God's way, a priest to assure you of forgiveness everywhere there's failure, and a king who will guide us safely home and protect us from our enemies. Let's continue to trust that life's best way is submission to this king. And let me encourage you, if you get a minute tomorrow where you could open up your Bibles as a father, as a mother, as a friend, as a family member, let me encourage you to open them up and share what God is ministering to your soul in these truths. How is God speaking to you through Christ, his prophet? How is he assuring you through Christ, his priest? And how is he leading you through Christ, his king? I hope this service makes a marvelous difference in your life, but I think that the ministry of hundreds of roommates and dads and grandpas and grandmas getting a little time with friends and families on a chair or a couch where you open the Bible and point to Christ the prophet, Christ the priest, and Christ the king could have such a massive impact on all of the families and friends represented in this room, and it would bring him so much glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. We magnify your name. We want to ask you that you would just cause us to worship you this Christmas. Lord, that we would love every gift, but we would love every gift because they're just dim reflections of the ultimate gift. All the money was spent on the gifts, just a dim reflection of the blood that was spent for the ultimate gift. We pray that you would glorify yourself in our midst tonight, tomorrow, and to the end of the age. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.